Hi, we thank you for joining us today as we continue our study of what it means to have eternal life in Jesus Christ now. Life that Jesus himself says begins while we're still in these mortal human bodies that we know will die, as the body of Jesus also died, but we also know that his body was resurrected for eternity. And I'm talking about the non-physical part of man's being, the spirit and soul of man that was created in the image of God himself, which animates man. Life is not the body and the brain of man. The body serves to carry out the directions which emanate from the non-physical spirit and soul within each person. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father, who sent him to the earth to seek and to save lost mankind, as we'll see today, are spiritually born again, this time born of God's eternal spirit into his eternal life, as we'll see today from Christ's own words. That the new spirit life born within a physical human body does not die with the body, we know is true, because the physical body of Jesus died, yet the life within him was the life of God, which cannot die. Now, I know that Christianity abounds with all kinds of doctrines stating that certain criteria must be met for God to grant eternal life, such as the belief that eternal life only comes after the resurrection and judgment, where men's works, good or bad, are used by God to determine their fate. The scriptures nowhere say that, though, because Jesus says time after time that life is always a matter of birth. Those born of Adam, that's all of us, have inherited Adam's spirit of sin and the accompanying death. Those born of God have inherited his spirit of righteousness and its accompanying eternal life. Our works, the actions of the body, are always going to follow the spirit within, whether it's of sin unto death or of righteousness unto life. And we're going to examine this matter today in light of what Jesus Christ says is the one and only way to enter into eternal life. And it's very different than much of what's taught as truth in many of our churches today. So let's begin with one of Jesus' many statements on this matter that's found in John chapter 5 and verse 24. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now, what an astounding and remarkable statement this is that begins with, "He who hears my word." And this is the subject of today's study, Jesus Christ's word, which alone can save us from death and give us eternal life. We'll be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, which is number 57, and you can order it simply by calling 501-316-0136. If you have a pen and paper handy, that's 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to, or you can freely download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. If you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. And also, we're always glad to hear from you with whatever questions or comments you may have. Getting back to Jesus' statement to his disciples in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus told them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Now just consider the all-encompassing nature of these words. Jesus said that it is only those that hear his words. You know, that totally eliminates all other words of Christian doctrine and practice, no matter what the source, whether it be that of a so-called modern-day prophet or a preacher or a church or angel or whatever. Jesus repeats his words over and over, as we'll see, that no other word than his is of truth. People sometimes ask, "Are you saying that Our church doctrines that are not specifically found in Jesus' words are not authoritative or valid with respect to salvation and eternal life. And no, I'm not saying that. But Jesus certainly is. And that's not to say that all church doctrines, other than what Jesus has given, are necessarily bad or sinful, but they're only backed up by the power and authority of the people who give them, and not by the power and authority of Jesus. We'll read more of that a little later. He does not say, though, in verse 24, that he who hears a church's word, or hears the word of a great evangelist or preacher, and believes them, that that person has eternal life. It is he who hears his, that is, Jesus's word, and believes God the Father who sent him to the earth to speak God's truth and save those who believe in him. Now, what Jesus is doing by saying that only his words have power and authority is telling us that the words of a man or a church or a denomination are backed up only by the power and authority of that man or church denomination that speaks them if they're any different than his word. For instance, if someone tells you that believing a certain church doctrine and carrying out certain church-approved practices will get you eternal life, you need to know what power and authority is going to cause that result. If the doctrines and practices are not specifically Jesus' words, then it will be the responsibility of the person or church to use their own power and authority to bring about the result that they claim. So just who does have the authority to speak God's truth and the power to save people from death and to give them eternal life? Jesus says that he has that authority, and he has the power as the Son of God to carry it out. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is about to return to the Father in heaven, and he's called his apostles together to give them his instructions on how the new covenant church was to be raised up, along with his doctrines and practices which it was to follow. And none of that has ever been changed. It's still the same as it was when Jesus gave this to his apostles. His church is exactly the same today as it was when the apostles formed it in accordance with his word. And we're told this beginning in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, then who has authority to give any doctrine not specifically given by him? Or who has been granted authority to tell the church his true words? Is that an option for each of the 35,000 or more churches that are part of Christianity? That's definitely claimed as an option by many, if not most, Christian churches, and that's apparent from the tens of thousands of different churches with differing doctrines found in Christianity, but claiming to speak the truth of Jesus and claiming divine authority to do that. We'll see today if that's so from Jesus' own words. Continuing now in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18 we read, "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And that means there is no other authority than his. By that authority, he then commands them in verse 19 to "Go therefore," he says, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." They were to make disciples or believers by preaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Then in verse 20, he tells them exactly what words they're to teach believers. Verse 21, he said, "Teaching them to observe," meaning to follow and obey, "all that I commanded you," he says, "and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They were to teach disciples to obey his words that he had taught them. That means all that Jesus is recorded as saying and all that his apostles taught that has been recorded for our use in the New Testament writings, that's the extent of his word for his church. Jesus never gave authority to any other person or even a church to teach anything else, and no person or church since that time has been given authority or power, for that matter, by Jesus in his words to teach any other doctrines than those given by him and his apostles. Salvation begins with hearing the word and the gospel of Jesus Christ as man's one and only Savior and Lord. As we read earlier in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Now, this is where many churches and denominations actually balk at Jesus' word through their own doctrines and teachings. And they say, well, he doesn't mean his word is limited only to what he spoke and what he taught his apostles. Jesus, they say, is merely giving us principles. He's giving us the basics of his truth, and it's up to we churches then to flesh out those basic truths and make them relevant to and understandable to today's church. That's been going on now for 2,000 years. But let me ask you a question. How can you or any person flesh out or add to Jesus' words, including those of his apostles who established the church in the form that would continue until Christ returned? How can you change anything about Jesus' word, either by addition or subtraction, without changing what he said? It's simply not possible, because any change makes it then the word of Jesus and the word of the person adding to or taking away from it. Let me ask you another question. How would you like to stand before Jesus and tell him that you have had great respect for his word and its principles, but that you're going to add just a few details that he obviously hasn't thought of or covered to make it better? That's not a theoretical question, because it goes on all the time in Christianity. And we'll look at Jesus' words later on, where he describes the outcome of this very sincere, well-meaning, professing Christian doing that very thing. The truth is that any changes made to the word Jesus has given are based on the authority of the one giving them, and they're backed up only by the power of the men or churches that are giving those things. What then is the one way Jesus has given us to enter into eternal life? There are untold numbers of doctrines in Christianity telling us what we must do to be saved, all the way from saying that Jesus will save everyone out of his love for all mankind, to a list of actions that we must take to show him that we're sincere and worthy of being saved. And there are all manner of teachings in between. The question, though, is, what does the one who claims to have all authority in heaven and on earth say about it? In the Gospel of John, beginning in verses 14 and 15, Jesus is telling his disciples of an incident on the journey of God's people, Israel, into the Promised Land. They'd been afflicted with a plague of deadly snakes that were killing many people because they were being disobedient to God. So God told Moses to make a bronze serpent on a pole and to stand it in the middle of the camp so that whoever was bitten by the snakes could go look upon that bronze serpent and their life would be saved. So I want to begin here in John chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, he tells about Moses. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is telling them that he would be crucified and die, and that all who would look to him there, sacrificed on the stake for their salvation, all who would look to him and believe in him would have eternal life, in the same manner that it was with the Israelites there in the wilderness. In verse 15 then, Jesus tells them, "So that whoever believes will in him," that is in Jesus, "have eternal life." Jesus did not add any conditions that must be met, such as have been added by most of Christianity, saying that a person has to do this or that to qualify for salvation. But let's continue now and see if Jesus adds anything in that famous verse that he gives in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where Jesus states the reason and the authority for what he said in verse 15, and where he said, "Whoever believes will, in Jesus, have eternal life." Now in John chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now we need to answer this question about verse 16. Is there any part of Jesus' statement there that can be added to or expanded on by men? If so, what would it be? is there anything that man can add to God's love for mankind, whom he created and whom he loved so much that he would give the life of his only begotten, humanly born son to save them? What can any man or group of men add to that? You know, we're all born of sin and iniquity and can only die for our own sins. So there's nothing we can add to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, men have been attempting to add their own words and criteria to those of Jesus all this time. So now his simple words of truth and salvation, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, these words have become so twisted and perverted that they're hardly even believed or recognized as the truth of God anymore in Christianity. Sadly enough, that's been taking place in Christianity all this time. We find a lot of sayings like this: whoever believes and belongs to our church, or whoever believes and obeys our words, and whoever believes and does this or does that will be saved. But you know, we find very little of Jesus' words alone saying that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ's word is truth, and it is all the truth that we need, and it's all we can have. Most of you are Bible students to one degree or another, so where in God's word will you find Jesus giving anyone, even his disciples, permission to use his word as a basis to teach their own ideas? Truth has only one source, God, and no person or group of men or any church has authority to interpret or add to or take away from what Jesus has said. Most of the world's people still refuse to believe in God and his word, and they rely on their own understanding. Christianity claims to believe in God and in his son Jesus Christ, but how many truly believe in and accept his words alone as the truth of God, to the exclusion of all others? All of Christianity believes some of Christ's words, but Jesus gives no option to believe some of his words and some words of others as well. Now we'll get to where we're going at the beginning today, to look at the overwhelming importance of believing in Jesus and his words alone. And for the sake of continuity, I'm going to go back and begin in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and go through these things. And here we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever," and this means from the worst of sinners to the best of sinners, and we're all sinners, but it means that God has no preference whether it be a king or whether it be a beggar. It's whoever believes in him that shall not perish but have eternal life, as he says. Any argument with that statement is to argue with the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and God. You know, there's no room allowed for interpretation of Jesus' words. Now, these words are plain. There's nothing to be interpreted about them. They're plain to all, and they cannot be changed in any way, either by adding to or taking away from their clear meaning. Now, Jesus nowhere gives any criteria or requirements for salvation other than believing in him and his word. The New Covenant Church began with the apostles preaching the words Jesus had taught them according to his commandment given to them in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, when they had gathered as he had instructed them. And while we're here, let me also read what Jesus says in verse 18 of John chapter 3. Here he says, "He who believes in him," that is, who believes in Jesus, "is not judged." That's the same thing that we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. "He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, I'm not going to go into it today because I've covered it many times in the past, but Jesus prefaces his words in John chapter 3 and verse 16 by saying in the first part of John chapter 3 that a person must be born again of God's Spirit to see or enter into the eternal life of God's kingdom. Then in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he tells us, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Now, this has been said before, but he states it again. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, this is stated over and over that the person that believes in God the Son has eternal life. Then Jesus says that anyone who will not obey his words will not see life because he does not truly believe in Jesus. Jesus cannot be separated from his words. His words are life just as he is life. They're one and the same. Any argument with that statement is to argue with the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and God. There's no room allowed for interpretation of Jesus' words. Again, they're plain to all, and they cannot be changed in any way by adding to or taking away from their clear meaning. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, we read that it is the person who hears his word. It doesn't matter what any of the tens of thousands of different Christian churches say unless it is Christ's word. His word alone saves and gives eternal life. Now, no church can do that. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus can give eternal life, and only Jesus can rightly teach his new creation how to live as the children of God. Jesus says that the person who hears his word and believes God who sent him to the earth to seek and save lost mankind, that person has eternal life now. And that means in the present. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, how can anyone say that's not true, that something else is needed, that some action on our part, or that we need to belong to a particular church or whatever? In fact, Jesus says in verse 24 that the believer does not even come into judgment. For the person who has believed in Jesus Christ and has heard and believed his word, there is no judgment of condemnation left. The believer has entered into the eternal life of God, where there is no judgment because there is no sin. They have been forgiven of all their sins. They've been forgiven of past, present, and future sins, and they have entered into the life and righteousness of Christ through the new spiritual birth, and not through any action on their part. Now, let me go to John chapter 8 and verse 31, and he continues with these things, saying, this is the words of Jesus, he was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You know, many have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in him as the Son of God and as Savior, but not as Lord, having not believed in and accepted his word. How could we possibly follow Jesus, though, except by following his word? In John chapter 8 and verse 43, Jesus asked the Jews a rhetorical question, and then he answers it in this way. John chapter 8 and verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? He asked. And then he answers it. It is because you cannot hear my word. You know, we cannot hear and understand what Jesus says unless we believe in him and believe his words. Only born-again believers will be learning and living according to his word. Not perfectly, of course, because the old self still exists in everyone, and the old body of sin, but they'll be living, continuing to learn and live in obedience to Jesus' word. John chapter 8 and verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, Jesus says, he will never see death. Now, it's not the keeping of his word or the obedience to his word that causes a person's spirit and soul to never die. Obedience to Jesus' word is the natural result of believing and being born of God. And Jesus elaborates on that in John chapter 14 and verses 23 and 24. In verse 23 of John chapter 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then in verse 24, he said, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And as I said earlier, Jesus himself clearly makes a distinction between those who genuinely believe in him and keep his word and those who sincerely believe themselves to be believers in and followers of Jesus, but who have trusted in their own words and works for salvation and eternal life. So I'm going to close today with Jesus' words found in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 7 and verse 21. And here Jesus is telling us of the resurrection of judgment at the end of the age. And remember his words that believers will not be part of this judgment because they have already crossed over from death to life. And again, these are the people who claim to be followers of Jesus but do not trust him entirely in his word or in his being as being sufficient for eternal life. And instead, they've looked to their own righteousness. Verse 21, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, doing the will of the Father in heaven means believing in Jesus Christ and obeying his words. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? You know, they come up in the judgment to condemnation, and they're pleading their case here before Jesus by telling him all these things that they have done in his name. And they were sincere about this. They were even giving Jesus credit for their actions while they were doing them here on earth. So what could be the problem with that? It was that they did not accept Jesus as being totally sufficient to save them. They were adding their words and their works to what Jesus had done for them. They had trusted in their beliefs and in their great works, but there are no works of ours that contribute anything to our salvation. It is totally the work of God. Obedience to Jesus' word comes as a result of believing God's word and trusting Jesus to save us through his work for us. Then comes these heart-wrenching words to sincere, professing people who had not trusted Jesus' works or words as being the only way to be saved and to cross over from death to life. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some may have trusted in their obedience to the old covenant commandments, and others in the words and persons of people who had no authority or power to save them, but they had not believed in or trusted Jesus and his word alone. Now, if you have a pen and paper ready, let me give you our contact information. We'll be glad to send you a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 57, by just calling us at 501-316-0136, or you may write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or you can freely download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, this is program number 57, and our phone number is 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or download these programs, again, from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We very much appreciate your joining us today, and we're always glad to hear from you with whatever you have on your mind, and we hope that you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of Christ's Word telling us how we can enter into eternal life and never see death by believing in Jesus Christ and His Word.